have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at the subject title, Is the End Near? Is the end near? Paul writes to us in 1 Thessalonians, all the way back about two-thirds of the way into the New Testament. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica, one of the churches he had started. They were having some troubles. They were having some thought processes. What about this coming again of Jesus? What's that all about? And so Paul has to write a letter back to that church to tell them what's going on. And he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. He said, I do not want to have you be ignorant, brothers, concerning those which are asleep, or those who have already passed away. Do not sorrow, even as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so to them which also are asleep, or who have died in Christ Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or already dead. For the Lord himself, Jesus, shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain here on earth shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then this last verse here, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just lift you up. We thank you, Lord, for the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the love that you bestow upon us, that you demonstrated to us through your Son, Jesus. Jesus Messiah, name above all names. And Father, he is the one who, according to your word, is coming back for his church, his bride, the Christians. Father, he is the one that we need to have our eyes fixed upon. He is the one that we need to be looking for to come back with a shout in the heavens, to raise up those saints from the dead, to bring us who are alive here on earth, to be with him forever and ever and ever. Oh, Heavenly Father, we glorify your name for providing such a plan. Father, as we look at this subject, is the end near? I am convinced it is. I am also aware that your word says no one knows when the end will be, but we are to be ready. For in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it will happen. So, Father, may we not dwell upon whether or not what day is the specific day you're coming back. Father, may we dwell today on being ready. Whenever that day is, when Jesus comes for his church. And Father, we ask all of this in his blessed name. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I look at all of the things that are happening in our world today, I have to believe that we are getting very, very close to the end. And I want to stop right there because most people will say, well, preacher, they have been talking about that for 2,000 years, and it ain't happened yet, and so therefore don't get too excited. All I can say to you is this, we are closer today than we were yesterday, which means we are close to the end. But I believe after the end of this sermon, you're going to find out we are probably closer than any of us really realize. What am I talking about? I'm talking about and referring to the end of this age. My sermon title is The End Near, really is a misnomer. For the world, our existence, God will never end. Amen. But I do believe the end of this life as we know it is coming. There will be an end to this age when God will begin a new life and a new time on earth, and it will pave the way for the Messiah, his Son, to rule over us forever and ever and ever. Prior to that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth to gather his church, his bride, Christians, out of this world. The Bible says he will meet us in the air, and we will forever be with him. This is that blessed assurance, and I want to use that word assurance. Don't use that word hope. Use the word assurance, for this is a real event that's going to happen. Jesus is coming back for his church. There's no hope about that. It's an assurance, and it's a assured thing that it will take place. Amen? And so this assurance, which we are encouraged and directed to keep before us, this assurance that at any time, at any moment, the return of Jesus Christ will appear. Paul wrote to Titus in 2:13, looking for that blessed hope or assurance and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who? Jesus Christ. I do not have to tell you that the world is in bad shape and it's getting worse every day. Yet again, we had to endure this past week another school shooting. And someone said, when's it going to end? Can I just tell you what the Bible says? The Bible says it's going to grow worse and worse. When's it going to end? Jesus comes. But until then, we have to endure some things in the world. It's getting worse and worse every day. Radical Islam, for instance, is a growing challenge that the world leaders seem inept at handling. Mass Muslim migration into Europe and even into the United States complicates the situation. For years, Israel has been sounding the alarm and standing by herself. The USA has stood strongly right beside Israel for the last 70 or 80 years. But at times, even nowadays, that alliance has come into debate. Our current administration in Washington, D.C. is committed to Israel. Our past administration was not so committed. And who knows what the future administrations will do. But the world seems to have wakened up to see Islam's ambitions going far beyond the little nation of Israel. The ambition of Islam is to dominate all of Europe and eventually the United States and eventually then the whole world. In contrast to Christianity or the name of Jesus. At the same time, Iran is growing into a nuclear power. They're pouring hundreds of millions of dollars into developing nuclear weapons, and some of that is funded by, guess who? You guys, the United States of America. They're often behind the spread of terrorism all around the world. North Korea has the same mindset, continuing to taunt the world every day. Russia has emerged as a major player among key Muslim nations in the Middle East. They are especially in alliance with Syria, one of Israel's top enemies and has been a top enemy for the last 6,000 years. Furthermore, the Western civilizations that dominate the world and has dominated the world economically and politically for centuries is declining before our very eyes. All over Europe, people and nations suffer from leadership void. Many of those nations are facing economic crises and bankruptcy and immigration problems. They fail to make changes necessary to preserve their sovereignty. You know, it was not that long ago that Europe experienced what was called and known as the Great Awakening revivals, led by people like Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley and George Whitefield in the 1700s and the 1800s. But today, some of the polls are showing as little as, get this, 10% of the population of Europe is interested in things of God. What happened? What happened to those great revivals? And everybody was worshiping God and looking forward to Jesus coming. And they have fallen away to less than 10%. It's just as bad in the United States. We too experienced great revivals and mighty movements of God in the 1700s, the 1800s, and even in the 1900s. However, now we are living in a country where the far left or liberalism is gaining ground at an incredible rate, all in its efforts to transform our country. Folks, we are witnessing the decline of our great country. Religion, particularly Christianity, is under direct attack. Leftists seem to eliminate Christianity completely from the public arena. Just in my lifetime, prayer has been removed from schools. The passing out Bibles on school grounds has been eliminated. Ten Commandments, along with nativities and manger scenes, are gone from our courthouses and from municipal lawns. The word Christmas is not to be used in certain stores, factories, schools, or on TV. Many of our population and key leaders want to forbid all public expressions of Christianity altogether. And I'm reminded what Jesus said, you'll be hated and persecuted for who? The name of Jesus. Christianity will be under attack. What is the thinking behind some of our society? Well, we want to be a country that does not offend. We want to be a country where everyone is equal, and so do I. But what about this concept? What about us offending God in the process? Have you ever thought about that? Are we here to offend men, or are we here to offend God? Which one would you rather offend? Moses wrote in the law the words of God, and God said, if you bless me and keep my laws and my statutes and my commandments, I will bless you, God says. But God also says, if you do not bless me nor keep my laws or statutes and commandments, I will curse you. Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. The Judeo-Christian values upon which our country was founded and it have guided us for over 400 years and almost 250 as an official country are disintegrating with each passing day. I heard just the other day the Honorable Judge Frank Caprio, who's in Providence, Rhode Island, he stated this from the bench, and I quote, the great sin in America is the disintegration of the family unit, end quote. People committed to creating a socialistic, godless America are swaying our younger generations all across the nation. I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago a poll that said nearly one-third of Christians, I found that very interesting, not all people, but one-third of Christians now believe that the Bible is not all true. Folks, what is happening in our society when we have one-third of the Christians are saying, no, this book is not all true? I'm not one of those one-third, by the way. I believe every bit of this Bible is true. I believe the cover when it says Holy Bible, I got maps in the back. I believe they are all true. Every bit of this is Word of God, and it's true. Amen. In those same polls, it breaks my heart, nearly 40%, that's 4 out of 10 Christians do not believe in a literal place called hell. More and more are buying into the relativism of the modern religion, that there are many ways to get to heaven. And yet Jesus himself declared that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one is coming to the Father except through him. And yet we have Christians who say, well, I don't believe that anymore. These New Agers, I call them, are embracing globalization, which sets the world up for a one-world government, which, by the way, was boldly prophesied thousands of years ago in the Old Testament prophets that that would happen. But just in the last 100 years, no, maybe 50, no, maybe even 20, the realization is growing closer and closer and at a much faster pace than we can keep up with. If you don't believe that, just this past Tuesday, on February 13, 2018, the Associated Student Body at the San Roman High School, which is outside of San Francisco, made the decision to ban the playing of the national anthem at their pep rallies. They said the song was offensive. I want you to notice what I just said. The student body made the decision, not the adult school leadership. This is part of the problem. Where are our adult leaders when they are giving over to the students and saying, well, let the students decide. Let the students make that decision. And the students are saying, we don't want the flag here. We don't want the national anthem anymore. And society is saying, well, that's okay. We don't want to tell them no. After all, we don't want to offend them. Also this past week, and some of you are going to get mad at me for this, and that's all right. Be mad at me, be mad at God, I don't know. Joy Behar of the ABC TV show The View. And some of you watched that. And I'm going to tell you, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. I don't care. You shouldn't be watching it because here's why. Here's what she said. Basically, she said the Vice President Mike Pence is mentally ill for talking to Jesus and listening to God's voice. And yet you want to watch the show because after all, whoo, these are women and I just like the show. You're following someone who was saying what? Get away with Christianity. In fact, she is saying, if you're listening to God and reading His Word and praying to Jesus, you are mentally incompetent and you shouldn't even be the vice president. Whew. I wonder about that. I wonder how many Christians watch that show all the time. Well, you know, it's just a show. Really? But you see, I'm again reminded what Jesus said. You'll be hated and persecuted for my name's sake. And I thought, well, hey, I listen to God's voice when I read His Word. I talk to Jesus. And so I guess you have a pastor who is mentally ill and probably should not be a pastor. You know what the Bible says? You know, the Bible says this, the things of God are foolish to those who don't believe. So are we imminently close to the end of this age? I almost can't wait to see what's going to happen this week to prove the point again that we're getting closer and closer and closer. I loved President Trump's speech after the killings, and he shared his heart and used scripture verses. I don't know if you saw him on Wednesday, his public speech over that, talking about God. And how dare some of our newscasters after that put him down for bringing a Bible verse into this and asking God. Folks, that's what we need. We need God in our society. We need the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to turn back to His Word. And when we don't, what's going to happen? It's going to get worse and worse and worse. So are we imminently close? Although all these events seem to be aligning together, we cannot say with absolute certainty that the end is near. I know that. There have been other times in history where the end has seemed near. In the early 1900s, just 100 years ago, communism was widespread. Evil empires had emerged. Somewhere between 10 and 13 million people were slaughtered in Russia and on the Eastern European nations between 1905 and 1917. As a result of those wars and rumors of wars, as the Bible calls it, the world experienced its very first world war. And then roughly 25 years later came the world's second world war. A name that I don't even want to mention, Adolf Hitler, was directly responsible for the deaths of 6 million Jews. Surely those events would signal the end of this age. But it didn't. Instead, right after that, one of the major biblical prophecies took place. In 1948, the nation of Israel declared its independence and was officially recognized by the United Nations in 1949 as a country. And in these last 70 years, Jews from all over the world have migrated back to their homeland, a land that they had not had for over 1,900 years. Do you know the Bible predicted that Israel would one day again rise up and be a nation? Did you know that was God's word? And so when Israel did this is no surprise. It was prophesied in God's word. Did you know the Bible said that the Jews would come back and dwell in their homeland? That's why they're doing that. But I also need to mention that the Bible says when that takes place, look up. Why? Because Jesus will be coming again. I'm reminded the scriptures encourage us to discern the times. Will the rapture happen soon, Pastor? All I can tell you is this, according to the Bible, there is no other prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. And I agree with many of our leading biblical scholars, the rapture of the church is what we call imminent, meaning it can happen at any moment, amen? But until then, we are to share the life-transforming message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who will hear. And Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words, amen? For if the end is near, the need to share Jesus is even more urgent, amen? Ooh, that's good stuff. Haven't even started the sermon yet. When the word rapture is mentioned, people generally share three different views. One view is when you mention the word rapture, Jesus is coming for his church. Another view is Jesus' second coming. And another view is, I simply don't know what it is. Confusion prevails primarily because many churches seldom preach or teach on this subject matter, amen? Or they lack biblical clarity when they do preach and teach it. I remember a few years ago I was talking to a deacon in a Southern Baptist church. And we were talking about the rapture and the second coming. I go, well, brother, that's two different events. You know that, right? And he had been a deacon about 40 years. He goes, no, it's the same thing. I said, no, brother, it's not. I'm sorry I have to disagree with you, but the Bible says it's two different events. A week later, I get a call from that guy. He says, you know what? I got to apologize. He said, you were exactly right. I never knew that. And I'm like, you were a deacon in the Southern Baptist Church. What were you teaching people for 40 years? Maybe it's because we just don't take the time to look at this and there's confusion. In some circles, people even dislike the subject. After all, they say it tends to glorify church people or Christians and holds Christians out as special. Well, why do Christians get to go with Jesus and only Christians? What about this group of people? What about that group? No, the Bible says the bride, the church, Christian people will be taken up in the rapture to meet Jesus in the air. But see, in our all-so-tolerant society, we are not supposed to hold one group of people above others. And so with that in mind, many preachers then are afraid to even approach the subject of the rapture. But I'm not. I'll tell you this. This is what I think. If you are born again, redeemed by the blood, saved by the death of Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, and you'll be raptured. And if you are not, then you will be left behind. That's not me. That's what your Bible says. Amen? And so if that offends you or some people, tell God about it. Don't tell me about it this afternoon. It's his plan, not my plan. The truth of the matter is this. The rapture of the church is a major doctrine in the Bible, and therefore it is incumbent upon Christians to understand the meaning of this important prophetic event. Amen? And so let's see what that means. First of all, the rapture defined. The word rapture does not appear in our English version of the Bible. There's a Latin word called raptura, which means to seize, to snatch, or to be carried away. The New Testament was written primarily in Greek. The Greek word is harpazo, which means the same thing as raptura. And the word appears in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, which we read. And the English words are caught up. And so this rapture event refers to when Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the Bible says, the trumpet of God will sound to gather all true Christians to heaven with him. And the Bible also says those Christians who are living on earth and those who have already died will be raised from their graves. And the Bible says there in verse 17, will be caught up, harpazo or raptura, to meet the Lord in the air. This event will happen suddenly, in the blink of an eye. There'll be no warnings given out. I was watching a show on TV the other night after this great earthquake in Mexico. They were showing the fault line that runs underneath of Los Angeles and Southern California, and it's just ready to blow up. And they get these rumblings and there's signs, and they got all these meters and these scientists trying to figure out, we want to be able to predict the earthquake before it hits Southern California, otherwise millions of people will die. It was fascinating. But they're looking for that sign or that little tremor. Before the rapture happens, listen to me, there's no warning given. There's no sign to look for. Oh, I saw a bright light. You see, it's going to be this quick. And so if you saw a bright light, that quickness is over with. Well, that wasn't a rapture. It's just going to happen. And when it does happen, we will be physically transformed to receive glorified bodies, preparing us for a life of eternity. Amen? The Apostle Paul wrote to us in 1 Corinthians, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That word change is transformed. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal man must put on immortality." What he's talking about there is our corruptible or our corruptness, our sin natures will be instantly eradicated and changed, and we will experience perfection in body, soul, and spirit. Paul said to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." The beloved disciple John wrote to us in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He's talking about Jesus coming at that rapture. At the rapture, we will be transformed to be like Jesus. We will be able to do what Jesus did in his resurrected body. He could appear and vanish, Luke chapter 24 tells us. He could walk and talk and eat and rise to heaven, John and Acts tell us. He was not bound by gravity or time or space. He could travel at will from one place to another instantly. When we are raptured, we will possess these same abilities and characteristics of Jesus in our glorified body. Who else is going to do that for you but Jesus? Secondly, the relationship of this rapture is described. Our relationship with Jesus Christ resembles that of a bridegroom and a bride. John the Baptist first used this analogy in John chapter 3 in verse 28. He says, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I am merely the one who was sent before him. For he that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." John was talking that Jesus is the groom, and his people, his followers, Christians, the church, are the bride. Amen? He was teaching us that Jesus Christ has this unique relationship with his bride, who is the church. And although that phrase, bride of Christ, is not in the New Testament, this idea appears throughout all of Scripture, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Ephesians chapter 2, Revelation 19, and Revelation 21, where Jesus is with his bride. All of those passages provide insight concerning this unbreakable union that the church has with Jesus. It pictures this intimacy that we enjoy with him. It's an intimacy like found between a husband and a wife, a private personal bond that is possible only made by Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that this union is a great mystery. It is something unknowable unless God reveals it, and he reveals it through Jesus Christ, his very own Son. And so at the rapture, Jesus is coming for his bride, the church, Christians. He's not coming for any other reason. Think about it, guys. When you got married, the only person you were thinking about on your wedding day was your bride. You didn't come for the bride's girlfriends who were standing with her. You weren't coming for anybody else but your bride. And think about Jesus. Think about it. When I was standing, when I married Miss Jean, I wasn't looking at others. I was looking for her. I always get excited when I marry somebody because there's always that moment. Usually we're standing right here and the bride is in her room. And you see the girls, her bridesmaids come out, and that's also beautiful, but I'll whisper over to the guy, "Do you think she's going to show up?" Just to see you sweat. I mean, because the guy is standing here, "I don't know, is she coming?" But then when she comes out those doors and he gets to see that, then I always look over on his face. The glow is there. And his eyes are only fixed on one person in that whole entire room. It's to watch his beloved bride come here. And he goes and receives. That's Jesus. Jesus is only coming for his bride. Why would he come for those who have rejected him? And so this concept of society, well, when the rapture happens, we're all going to go with Jesus. No, we're not. We don't all come to a wedding and we're all going to marry the groom. No, we're not. Jesus is only coming for his bride. And then thirdly, the rapture has distinctives. Many Christians have associated the rapture with Jesus' second coming, but that's wrong. It's a mistake because these events are distinct and separate from each other. The rapture is one event. The second coming is a separate event. So I'm going to talk about that for a moment because it's extremely important to know and understand the differences. First of all, at the rapture, believers will meet Jesus in the air. Picture, if you will, Jesus coming and just hovering over the earth. He doesn't touch down on the earth. He hovers over it. The dead in Christ rise up, and those who are alive meet him where? In the air. We're caught up, snatched away. We're seized to meet him in the air. At the second coming, no such meeting takes place. The Bible says Jesus descends on earth. He lands on earth. He touches down on earth with us, his bride, the church, who were all previously raptured. Secondly, at the rapture, only born-again believers will see Jesus. At the second coming, the entire world will see him come in power and in glory. Thirdly, at the rapture, believers are taken to heaven. We will enjoy what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Unbelievers will remain on earth to endure the seven-year tribulation period. At the end of that seven-year tribulation period, the second coming of Jesus occurs. And at that second coming, believers return to the earth with Jesus to enter what is called the millennial kingdom or a thousand-year reign. Unbelievers who survive the tribulation, and the Bible is very specific, thousands and millions will be destroyed. But unbelievers who survive the tribulation will never, ever enter God's kingdom. Instead, they will be judged at the great white throne judgment along with those unbelievers who have died in years past, and they will be found guilty of unbelief and thrown into the everlasting fire of hell. That's just the way it is, folks. I'm not being harsh. I'm not being cruel. I'm just telling what the Bible says. We need to understand and know that. Only one amen. Okay, great. Fourthly, at the rapture, Jesus returns for his church. At the second coming, his church returns with him to rule on the earth during this thousand-year reign. Fifthly, the rapture is imminent. No signs, no warnings, nothing will precede it. However, many signs and events will occur before Jesus' second coming, such as all the horrible disasters of the seven-year tribulation, which are spelled out in Revelation 6 through 18. Folks, the seven-year tribulation period is a time when God will unleash his wrath on the earth like never before. But it will not affect believers, amen? Because we will already have been raptured out. And I know some believe in the post-millennial view, which means the rapture occurs after the seven-year tribulation period. Some believe in the awe, which means it happens in the middle. I'll tell you what, if you want to be here for the tribulation, hey, have at it. I don't want to be, and I'm not going to be. Because I believe in the premillennialist, which means we'll be raptured out first. The tribulation is an event to torment unbelievers who have been left behind after the rapture. But you don't have to be left behind. You can make that decision to say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Sixthly, although the church is mentioned 9 times in the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation, it is not mentioned again until Revelation chapter 22. Scripture does not mention the word church in its description of God's tribulation, but it does mention that unbelievers will be there, and how they suffer is all spelled out. How they die during that time is all spelled out. And I believe this, if you look at Revelation chapter 3 and 4, it talks about the church being raptured out. The rest of it, 6 through 18, talks about the destruction and the tribulation period, and nowhere is it mentioned that the church is even there during that time. Hallelujah. Praise God. You don't want to be there for that. And so I believe that Christians, the church, will not be here on earth during that tribulation period, which happens immediately after the rapture. And then lastly, the rapture deliverance. The rapture's major mission is this: to deliver the church from God's wrathful judgment of sinful humanity. Aren't you glad you're not a part of that? Aren't you glad that God had a plan to save you, save me, so that we can get out of our sins and be the bride, so that when the rapture does happen, we're not here for God's wrath and judgment? Amen. Praise the Lord, Don. I put on my note here something. I said, this is a good time to mention this. And I believe some pastors are going to be held accountable, because I believe some pastors have led and churches have led people astray when all they talk about is God's love. Look, I'm all about God's love. There is nothing greater or deeper than the love of God. Why do I say that? Because God sent His only Son to die on a cross for the sins of humanity. I have two sons myself. I can't imagine doing that. I'm watching Jordan hold his son, Weston. Jordan, if I would ask you, would you sacrifice your son? Not necessarily for a nice guy like me, but for all the sinners in the world. I think he, like every one of us, have to say, I got to think about that for a minute. Oh, I think as men, we would have no problem taking a bullet in front of our kids or our wife. But to sacrifice our child for the sins of the world, that's the love of God. There's nothing greater than that love of God. But yet, all throughout the Bible, we also read about God's judgment and His wrath. Yes, God loves us, and yes, God's love is unfathomable, but His judgment and His wrath are just as real, amen? If you don't believe me, read about the flood again. What happened during the flood? God's wrath and judgment was on mankind. Because why? They were doing every sin and illnesses and sicknesses. All of that was taking place. Everything unimaginable. And He destroyed mankind for their sins. If you don't think that God has wrath and judgment, read the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. Read the story about the Egyptian army. Read the battles of David over the enemies of Israel. Read of all the times when Israel got away from God and they were conquered themselves and they were led into Babylonian and Persian captivity. God's wrath and judgment are real, just like His love. Amen. The sin of mankind will bring out God's wrath and judgment, and it will affect the entire world during the 7-year tribulation period. But again, praise God, here's the good news. Christians are not there during that time. Amen. Here's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm not going to be there during the 7-year tribulation period, not because I'm a good guy, but because of what Jesus did for me. He delivered me from that. After speaking about the rapture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that God did not appoint, or that word really is destined. He did not destine Christians who possess salvation to experience His wrath during that time. The tribulation is planned for sinners who have rejected God's plan. So Christians will be taken out of the world at the time of the rapture. The question has always been asked, why don't Christians have to endure the wrath of God? I think simply put, the answer can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus' sacrifice of himself was applied as a payment for our sin when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Amen. At the moment we receive Christ's forgiveness and his salvation, we also obtain the righteousness of God. For Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who Jesus knew no sin, that we people might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus." Folks, we can't approach God's throne in our sin. We have to approach God's perfect, holy throne in righteousness. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. That's exactly true. And so when we accept Jesus Christ, who paid our ransom for us, the Bible says we are made righteous. Why is that important? So I'm made righteous so I can stand before a holy God. It's all about what Jesus did, what God did through Jesus. And so God sees us as having righteousness, which we obtain through our faith and our repentance and our trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. But I also have to preach this. If a person rejects God's plan, then God does not see him or her as righteous. Amen? That's just how it is. Okay, if you reject God's plan, God does not see you as righteous. And the wrath of God will abide on those who reject him. I kind of equate that like this. I asked Miss Jean to marry me. I did it right, man, guys. Listen, I went to her favorite restaurant all in Cedar Lake and had the ring in my pocket. In fact, it was interesting. I had it in this pocket. And lo and behold, I wanted her to sit on the left side, but she sat right there, and I started wiggling a little bit, and she goes, "You're looking a little nervous. What's wrong?" I said, "Well, why don't you sit on this side?" She goes, "Well, why can't I sit here?" Well, I didn't want her to feel the box, you know? And I had a violinist that I paid for. She was going to show up in her black gown, and she was running late. And so we're eating slow, and Jean goes, "You're eating so slow." I said, "Well, I just want to enjoy my steak." Finally, she shows up, and of course, the manager knew, and all the people knew, and then I got down on one knee, and "Would you marry me?" Isn't that sweet? But wait a minute. That wasn't the point. The point is this. At what'd she say? I'm not sure she ever answered. If a person rejects God's plan, God does not see him or her is righteous. What if the night before our wedding day, my wife says, "You know, you're a nice person, and I'll marry you, but I'm really in love with this guy over here, and been seeing him for several months, and I'll still marry you, though, and we'll go along with it," but at that moment, would I see her as using the word righteous or pure? Would I want to even go through with it the next day? And so, in a sense, my wrath or my sadness would abide on all of that, for I would have to say, "No, I can't do that." And then you'd have to tell your guests, "Hey, the wedding's off." And but see, that's what God is saying to us. We're the bride of Jesus. And yet, if you reject that plan, God won't see you as righteous. And he's not going to let his son marry someone who, for instance, says, if you talk to Jesus and read and hear God's word, you're like mentally ill. God's not going to allow that. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but he will see the wrath of God abide on him." That's just plain and simple to me. Look, that's the people who have rejected Christ, who have rejected this thought, "I don't want to be the bride of Jesus." But to those who have received Jesus as Savior and Lord, Jesus' sacrifice is laid out on their account. It pays for our sins. We are no longer under God's condemnation or wrath. In fact, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation to those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who walk not after the flesh, there's a caveat there, but who walk after the Spirit, capital S. You need to be walking with the Lord. Not just calling yourself a Christian, but you need to be walking in the Spirit of the Lord. Paul said again, for God has not appointed us to his wrath. He has not destined Christians for his wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we do not receive Jesus, who must pay for our sins? We must pay for our sins ourselves. And how do you pay for it? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is death. And he's talking about a spiritual death. Not your physical death, but your spiritual death, which will land you in hell for all eternity. Let me wrap all this up. I believe that the end as we know it is near. I believe the rapture is coming. I believe it's coming very soon, but until that time, God showers his mercy and his grace on repentant sinners, and he will withhold that punishment from them as long as they repent of their sins, turn by faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and walk after him in the light of the Holy Spirit. But see, today we live in an age of grace, or the church age. It's so named the church age because Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And that's exactly what happened. The church age began on the day of Pentecost on Acts chapter 2. But it will end on the day of the rapture, which is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But God's program for mankind will continue through the tribulation and into the millennial reign and on into eternity. Make no mistake about it, the church will be raptured with Jesus, the groom. Church saints will return with Jesus at his second coming. Church will be clothed in pure white linen that symbolizes our righteousness, and we will rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And after that, the Bible says, we will be with him for all eternity. You say, Pastor, some bold statements. I got them all right here. Got them all from God's word, which I believe is 100% true. Amen. What a glorious plan God has established for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But oh, how tragic it will be for those who don't know Jesus when that rapture takes place. And it's imminent. It can happen at any moment. And that old song says, look up. Look up, keep a watchful eye, for Jesus is coming again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you.